A greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's so great to be here with you this morning. This has been such an exciting time for us to go and visit different congregations and to have fellowship with different believers, to lift them up and to encourage them with the Word of God. It's been so exciting. My wife and I moved to Eustis, Florida about 3 years now, 3 years ago now, and we've been just loving the ministry there at Trinity Evangelical Free Church. Along the way, every quarter, we get together in Lakeland with all of the local pastors that can make it. And during that time, we said, hey, why don't we get to know each other's churches? Why don't we lift each other up? Why don't we get connected and unite these churches together? The guys just ran with it and said, yeah, that's going to be really fun. So that's kind of what we've been doing. This has been a neat experiment, and I like to say that a lot of what we do in ministry is an experiment, because that way if it doesn't work, hey, it's an experiment, right? And it doesn't work. So far it's been just a blessing, and we're excited that the head office in Minnesota, the Evangelical Free Church corporate office, has said, hey, we want you to turn this into a prototype that we can present to the nation. And so you guys are part of an experiment that may go nationwide for the Evangelical Free Churches of America. So that's very, very exciting. I'm the guy that suggested that we do this. If you don't like this right now, then my name is Glenn. I'm from Jamaica. And I'm sorry that you have to struggle through this. But no, I'm just kidding. This really is a fun experience to get together to kind of talk about what's unique about the Evangelical Free Church, to visit each other's congregations, to pray for each other, because we are, you know, the body of Christ together in Florida. We are doing this to discover the rich history of our churches, and what we really found is that this has been the heartbeat of the Evangelical Free Church movement ever since it began. If you remember, if you've done some history of the Evangelical Free Church, you know that way back in the day, there was these amazing revivals happening in the Netherlands and over in Switzerland, and these people were coming to Christ in these massive revival moments. And then as immigrants, they were coming over to America. And while they came over, they developed these Evangelical Free Church associations when they came over. And so at one point in the early 1900s, we had these two Evangelical Free Church associations. One was Danish and one was Swedish. And they said in the 1950s, hey, let's come together and let's be the church that makes the Evangelical Free Church of America. And so in 1950, there was this merger of churches that came together, and that's kind of what we have today. In the 1950s, there was also really the height of segregation in our culture. It was really bad, and that segregation mindset was entering into all the churches as well. A lot of churches had territories and zones, and you didn't talk to the other churches. You didn't associate with other churches. So then people like Carl Henry, like Arnold Olson, and other people that started these revival movements to say, no, let's be united. Let's get together and be the church that God wants us to be. And from that point in 1950, the Evangelical Free Church of America came out. And so, like I said, it's kind of in our DNA to be united as churches. And so that's been really exciting to do this and to speak on the Evangelical Free Church. I get to speak on the crux of the Evangelical Free Church. It kind of is who we are in our namesake. Anybody willing to admit this morning that at some point at coming to an Evangelical Free Church, you stopped and asked the question, what the heck does Evangelical Free Church mean? Anybody willing to admit that? Anybody willing to admit that they had trouble pronouncing the name of the church when you first came to the church? You know, you should hear some of the sales calls that I get when people are calling, they don't know the name. One was fun. They said Evans Gelsicles was one of them. So is this Evans Gelsicles? And I'm like, yes, hi, I'm Evan. Can I help you? What flavor would you like of Gelsicle? You know, that was really funny. Another one was Eve Angel Calls. I've heard one call it like that. Is this Eve's Angel Calls? And I was like, yeah, I guess it kind of looks like that. There's an Eve Angel in there. We've had all sorts of people ask all kinds of questions. What does the name mean? I've heard some interesting theories. I heard one say that we had escaped the evangelical movement, that we are free now from the evangelical movement. We got out of that. And I said, no, that's not what the name means. Another person came one time, and this was very interesting. They said, you must be free from all laws and all rules and all decency and all order. And we're like, no, that's not it either. We have more to it than that. But our name really is going to define everything that we are, isn't it? That's really our namesake. It's our signature. And the word evangelical, it's a very old word. It's rich with history. You got to go back to the 16th century when this word was first started coming to be. It was during this Reformation season with a guy named Martin Luther, who led the charge against this very corrupt and lost church at the time to rediscover the core article of which churches either stand or fall. And you know that article, right? It says justification is by faith alone in Jesus Christ, right? And Martin Luther brought that back. It had gotten lost in the red tape of religion at that time. And Martin Luther and others, they stood up and they said, salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ alone. And that God's truth is found in Scripture alone. And that Christ's atoning death was for all who believe. And they just started this incredible Reformation movement. During that time, these people that stood on that truth were labeled, all right? And some of them weren't very good names. This is nothing new in the Christian world. We know that in Acts that the church was started and they were called the Way. They were called other labels like that. I think the Pope at that time called Martin Luther a wild boar in the vineyard of the Lord, something like that, just digging up the church like in a way he shouldn't be doing it. But anyway, they were first labeled evangelicals. That's what Martin Luther was labeled, and then later on became Protestants. Now, the word evangel, it just means the gospel, all right? It just means the gospel. That's the root word. And the evangelical is one who proclaims the gospel. So that's right in our namesake. Your church is a church that proclaims the gospel. You are proclaimers. The word free just basically means that we have the right to self-govern. You have a local body. You're free from the hierarchy rules. So just because a bishop in England says it works over here to do this doesn't mean it will work over here in America to do whatever it is. And so we're free from that. You guys have self-governing rules within your local congregation, which is really a wonderful thing. And so that's the whole idea of free. I like to say that free means that we're free from artificial dyes and flavors and artificial things like that. That's the kind of like the way I describe it. And so if you look at that, we're kind of free from some of those religious demands that are out there. We're free from those religious demands on one side where we're not doing everything that we're supposed to do from a hierarchy. But then at the same time, we're not chasing the modern demands and the latest fads that would call Christianity Christianity either. Does that make sense? We just want to be what God wants us to be. I brought an example for you. Because I'm kind of an example guy of this with the free church. I brought grapes here in my bag, okay? I've got three types of grapes. And everything, if you go to the store, these are all labeled grapes, okay? So I'll get out my first set of grapes here. Okay, who would like to eat these? You want to eat these grapes? Yeah? Okay, you're going to have a hard time with these. These are fake. These are plastic grapes. You know, has anybody ever picked up some fruit on the table and thought that was real and bit into it and ended up being fake? These are grapes that I bought. They look great, don't they? They look like grapes. They are called grapes at the store. You can put these out. They really display well, and they'll last a long time. Okay? And so you have this on one side of man-made grapes. All right, kind of like man-made religion, right? Looks like everything that God says we're supposed to look like, except for what? It's plastic, right? Yeah, it's not really real. It looks like grapes. It's labeled grapes, but it's not grapes. I got some more grapes here. Now, where's that young man? Would you like to eat these grapes? These are grape Skittles. Yeah, right? These you can actually eat. Now, these are slick, man. These are grapes. These have a great sugary coated shell. They've got a little logo on each one of them, so they know that it's got the Skittle brand name on it. And they taste good, and you're going to get a consistent bite every time you jump into that grape. It's going to taste like that every single time. What's wrong with those, though? Is that real grapes? Tastes like grapes, but sugary coated. It's got a great logo, but it's not really a grape, is it? That's the problem with religion. It's chasing the latest fads and all those things. It doesn't necessarily make it what it is supposed to be. Here is grapes. Okay? The Evangelical Free Church, I can't even say it, the Evangelical Church wants to be grapes. That's it. We want to be grapes. We want to see what God has produced in us and make fruit that God makes and only God makes. Isn't that great? So a little illustration for you guys. You can take home, use it with your family or whatever. It's cool. I think that this next portion of Scripture really captures the evangelical heart for me, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll let you guys look at this together. This is pretty cool. It says this, "In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." Now this is interesting. When you see Christ Jesus in Scripture, you ever notice sometimes it says Jesus Christ and it says Christ Jesus? This is just a way of emphasizing the position of Christ at this point. When you see Jesus Christ in Scripture, the focus of that passage is focusing on Jesus' earthly ministry when he was here doing ministry. When you see Christ Jesus, the emphasis or the position is on the resurrected Jesus, okay? So this gospel that we have is representing the resurrected Jesus, okay? I want you to know that we don't serve a baby in a manger. We don't serve this nomadic teacher that's wandering around in the Middle East. We serve the risen God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's seated on the throne. That is the gospel, the blessed glory that we have been entrusted with. And it says this in verse 13. It says, though formerly, he shares his testimony here. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. Shares his testimony about the gospel and says, this is the reason why I'm still here on this earth. Why is he here? That in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ may display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? That's us. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This, to me, really captures the heartbeat of the Evangelical Free Church. You've got the gospel. You've got a testimony. You've got transformation. You've got a mission. And you've got praise. And we've experienced all of that this morning with that wonderful singing and fellowship and with the Word of God as we go through it. It's just amazing, okay? So let me just ask you, and you can follow along in your notes if you'd like, what have you been entrusted with this morning? According to this passage, you have been entrusted with the gospel, right? The gospel. And I love how he presents it. It's not just the gospel, it's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. What is the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ, right? The good news of Jesus Christ. Would you read this with me as we go through this? The message of Jesus is out of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Let's be reminded of what this gospel is, okay? Read this with me. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. I want to point out four things to you all this morning, okay? This is first off, God's gospel. Why is that important? Why is that? It's a simple truth, but something that we've got to get, all right? This is God's good news for humanity. This is something that we receive from God. This is not Pastor Mike's good news. This is not Pastor Matt's good news. This is not Pastor Ryan's good news. Okay, you know what my good news is? I just saved 15% by switching to Geico. Okay, that's my good news. Does that good news save you? I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. It was wonderful. Okay, does that good news save you? It's good news, but it's not the gospel of good news. This is God's gospel, and God made it. We receive it. We don't create it. The second thing that I want you to see out of this is that this is God's gospel according to what? Again, very simple, but you have to understand that the authority of the gospel comes through God's word in the Bible. All right? Not some slick, great speaker. But it's when we open up the Word of God, and I mean the whole gospel, I mean the whole Bible, starting in Genesis, the gospel of grace starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation, and it's the full story of the declaration of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1 says, anyone who teaches a gospel contrary to the one in Scripture, let them be accursed. Okay? This is God's gospel according to God's Word. Number three, it addresses our deepest need. It is the only thing that addresses the deepest need in our life. All right? And what is that need, brothers and sisters? What did it say? Christ died for our what?
Sins.
Our sins. Boy, you cannot take that out of the gospel message. It is critical. You know, and there is a popular thing going on in our culture today as we get into more and more of a mindset where we're taking the idea of sin out of our culture, out of our language, okay, because it might be offensive to people. And yet God says so clearly within the gospel message that the reason that he came was to deal with our deepest need, and that is sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings turmoil. It leaves people in darkness. Do you ever hear people ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? That is the answer to that. It's because of sin. Jesus comes to deal with that sin. Sin imprisons people. Sin sends people to hell. And it's important that we describe that within every gospel message. Before the gospel, Paul, it says he acted ignorantly and in unbelief. He calls himself the foremost sinner, a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of God. You know, the interesting thing about that is that he was really religious at the time, a rabbi and studying to be a Pharisee. And yet God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die for your sins and mine, so that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish in the darkness that sin brings, but shall have eternal life. So God uses this gospel in Jesus Christ to defeat our greatest enemy, death and sin. Is there still a need to address this problem today in our culture? Absolutely, right? The gospel is so much more prevalent, needed than ever before. Okay, this is what transforms lives. This is what transformed Paul's life. This is what transformed your life to make you an evangelical. I often like to, from time to time, try to remember what my life was like before Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Think for a minute about where you were before you knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some of you may have to go back quite a long time. Okay? I often like to ask the question, what would you be like today if you didn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You know, so many people often tell me on that. They say, I'd be dead. My life was going nowhere. I had no direction. I was clueless. And yet Christ, when he came to my life, he gave me purpose. He gave me a mission. That's the power of the transforming gospel. And that takes me to number four within the gospel. God's gospel requires a response. It's more than just knowing about it. It's responding to it. Okay, God's sovereignty and human responsibility go hand in hand with each other. It is true that it's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that you are saved. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yet it is still our responsibility to respond to this and to choose it and to turn to God in repentance and from our sin and to receive Him as Lord. To be evangelical and free is to be one that proclaims the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's you and I this morning. And I love what the Evangelical Convictions book tells us about this. It says this. Let's see if I can get to it here. Oh, it's a little study notes thing. God's gospel is now embodied in the new community called the church. This means that not only that the gospel creates the church, but that also the church proclaims the gospel. You're one and the same. The church now is not just the bearer of the gospel. The church is part of the message itself. And Darren is going to speak on this next week when you get into John chapter 17 about the glory of God. God says, listen, I've given the glory that you gave me to the church so that they can be united and so that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I want that just to sink in for a second, okay? You and I are the expression of the gospel to the world because of the glory of God that shines on you in this little room today. That's amazing. That's incredible. How are we at doing that? Do we live up to our name? When is the last time someone stood up here and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and said, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died from the dead? That's one of the ways that I gauge the healthiness of our church, to see are people coming to know Christ as Savior? Okay? That's important. Is Jesus out of the business of saving people? There's still a great need, isn't there? Are we out of the business of sharing? Maybe. I hope not. The question is, are we evangelical and free, or are we free from evangelical? Because if we're not careful, we can get there. We have excuses for not sharing our faith with people. You know, the stats tell us that in this room, every one of you know 8 people that don't know the Lord. And you know them on a regular basis. Some of you work with them, some of them are your neighbors. The stats also tell us that of those 8 people, 80% of them want to go to church if they're invited. Are we doing that? Are we afraid? Do we come up with excuses? I have 3 excuses that I've heard time and time again for people who don't evangelize. All right? The first one is this. I don't know how to. I've heard people say this a lot. The people say, I don't share the gospel because I don't understand scripture enough. I need to read it a little more. I don't know what to say. In fact, that's what preachers and scholars are for, so I'm going to leave it to them. Who are the ministers according to God in the scriptures? You are, correct? You are the ministers. All right? What's ironic about this argument of I don't know how to for me is, first off, in my experience, people that use that excuse have been Christians for a very, very, very long time. And I go, what have you been doing sitting in church for years and years and years, and yet you're not sharing the gospel and you say you don't know how? I say, where have we been doing with God's grace all this time? And sometimes we get so to the point where we complicate it. We get into church and we're there so long, and we hear all about the theological words, and we get into the deep things of God, and we make it so complicated that when you go to share it for the first time, you don't know what to say. I've also met in my experience that it's those people that first come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're the most excited to share about the message of Jesus. They don't know what to say. All they know is that this grace is so big to them and that this idea of forgiveness is so great to them. And they realize for the first time that Jesus Christ loves them. And they go, man, I don't know what to say. I once was blind, but now I see. And isn't that what the guy said to the Pharisees when he first came? I don't know anything about this except this is what this man has done for me. It's about the power of grace. If you don't know what to say, start with this. Jesus loves you. I met a lady who came in here this morning, and the first thing she said to me, said, I'm a new believer. I've known Christ for 5 years. That was exciting to hear that. And I was just lifting my spirits. I love that. The second common reason that people don't use for sharing their faith goes a little deeper. They say, it's not that I don't know how, I just really don't want to. You know, if I'm really honest, I just don't want to. It's not for me. I don't want to be seen as a religious person. I don't want to be extreme. I don't want to be labeled. I've heard that before. I just want to blend in. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, will you be labeled for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely right. You will. You may be called an evangelical. You may be called a Protestant. You may be called a Jesus freak. You may be called a bad name. We don't know. But is that bad? Is that a bad thing to be labeled with Jesus Christ? In fact, you know what the word Christian means? It means little Christ. It means you're labeled as Christ. So as you're sharing the gospel, yes, you will be labeled, but guess what? You're going to be labeled with the love of Christ. You're going to be associated with the forgiveness of Christ, the transformation power of Christ, the gospel of Christ. I don't think that's too bad of a deal. In fact, what I see in Scripture is when people come to know Christ as Savior, the I don't want to's become I can't help but speak of. You see that in Acts. Remember when Paul, Peter, and John, and the Pharisees were like, listen, don't say another word about Jesus. And they said, are you serious? We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. That's us. The third common reason goes even a little bit deeper. I don't really know how to. I don't really want to. To finally, I just don't need to. I just don't need to. It's not my mission. It's not what God has called me to do. It's not a priority in my life. I've got too many other things going on right now. I want you to see the common denominator in all of these excuses. What's the thing it starts with? It's really about me right now. The focus is really about me and I. I heard someone come up to me and someone said, there's no I in denial. And I went, no I in denial? Yes, there is. And he goes, no, there's not. I deny it. I was like, oh, geez, you're so dumb. Anyway, so isn't it interesting that when we want something, urgency is justified, and yet when God commands something, we begin to rationalize? Isn't that interesting? If I were to just say to you guys, hey, we're going to dismiss early, and we're all going to head over to the ice cream place up the road here. We're all going to get ice cream. Let's just go. We're going to come up with great ideas. You know what? That's a great idea. Let's pray. We're out of here early. Let's go. But if I were to say to you, we're going to leave early, we're going to go to our neighbors, we're going to invite them to Christ, we'll go, oh, you know, it's just, you know, I'm a little busy right now after church. You know, there's a football game coming on and I got some other things to do. I'll get to it, but maybe not right now. Besides, my neighbor's a real jerk and I don't really want to talk to them. We're fighting right now over fences and stuff like that. Isn't it interesting how we can justify when we want something, rationalize when we're commanded to do something? How about this? When someone's drowning and someone's yelling, help, I'm drowning. Do we stop and go, well, it's not a really good time right now. You know, I'd love to help, but I'm really busy. Or do we see the need and jump to action? How much more the gospel of Jesus Christ in our culture? How much more do we see the urgency for the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that are drowning in their sin for the rescue of Jesus Christ? I remember reading an article that the magicians Penn and Teller said that this guy came and witnessed to him, to them, and they're not believers. And they listened to the whole spiel, and they said, you know, we didn't really buy what they were saying with Christ. But Penn said, I really appreciate the heart that this man has as he was convicted about sharing this news. And he truly believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And this is what he said. He said, what made me think about was, if this was really real, how bad do you have to hate somebody not to share this news with people? Now, I thought that was a really interesting perspective. You know, how bad do you have to, if you hate somebody, not to share the remedy for the greatest need that all of us have in our sin? Pretty interesting thought. The point is this. If Jesus has transformed you, you must transmit the gospel. That's what we're called to do as believers of Jesus Christ. Will you be labeled? Yes. Will it be something that you're going to be called to do? Absolutely. Is it a mission? Yes. Evangelicals are God's people who have God's mission for God's gospel. Here is that mission. Would you read this with me if you can see it? It's kind of little font here. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. At Trinity, we like to call this the five-verb mission. There are five action points that God has for this. And only God could take this cosmic plan of reconciliation and redemption and break it down to five words so that we can understand it as a church. As you look in your bulletin, I want you to circle those five points of action in this command for us. Okay? The first one, he says, listen, everything, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. With that in mind, I want you to go. I want you to go. And the word here is as you go in the Greek. And it's implying that as you live your life, everywhere you go, you are on a mission. And that mission is to what? Is to make. That's the next action word, right? And what are we to make? Disciples, right? Or great programs or really great church building and have campaigns? Or is it to make disciples? It's to make disciples, right? It's the family of worshipers. It's the reconciliation ministry. It's bringing relationships up with God. How many of you can remember a person in your life that took the time to go out of their way to share the gospel with you for the first time? Can you remember that person? Can you remember their name? Again, some of you might have to go far, far back. Mine was Esther Mass. This lady that invited me to this church service when I was just a rebellious high school dropout, living in a garden shed at 15 years old, and this lady who came through the Arby's parking lot would invite me to church for 3 or 4 months, finally went, and it was there that my life was radically transformed by the presentation of the gospel. Esther Mass is forever a hero. Do you have great regard for the people that took their time to share the gospel with you sometime in your life? They're heroes to us. We get to be that with other people when we make disciples. The next one is this. The next action word is baptizing, right? We then baptize. Now, this speaks of our whole identity changing in salvation. This is where we go from belonging to ourselves to belonging to God. We go from being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ. This is the transforming power of God. This is done within the Trinity that we see, the three in one. And I also think it's interesting that we begin making disciples before the baptism process. So we start going out and sharing the message of Jesus Christ before they make this decision to make Christ their Lord and Savior. After that, it says to teach. And when they teach, it just means to keep on teaching them, this lifelong process of devoting yourself to one another and to teaching others. I always say in our church, you never retire from ministry. So if you're in this room and you're like, listen, I taught Sunday school for 30 years and now I'm giving it up. No, doesn't happen. You're all ministers. We need you now more than ever with your 30 years of experience to pour into our lives and make disciples. We never retire from ministry. And then finally, this last one, it's remember. Some of you may have behold. Some of you may have surely. And whatever it is, it says, along the way, Jesus is with us. The one who has all authority is with us through the entire process, through the mission. God has chosen you to be the missionaries of grace to the entire world. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. Now, I'm going to ask a quick question. Why? Why would God choose you? Think about this for a second, okay? Doesn't he know how bad you stutter when you talk? Doesn't he know that you don't memorize scripture well? Why would he choose you? Another interesting thought is, why at the point of salvation wouldn't God just take you up to heaven? I mean, that's the biggest decision that we have to make in our life. If our eternity is now secure in glory, why wouldn't God just bring down the chariot of fire, bring us back up, okay, next? Instead, he keeps you here until glory. Okay, your heaven is secure, your citizenship is in heaven. Why now are you here on this planet? Wouldn't it be more effective if God himself showed up to share the gospel? I mean, think about this second. Wouldn't it just be neat? I would just love to see, you know, I look up at the stars at night. Wouldn't it be neat if God just opened up the sky just for a second and said, hey, it's me. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't people just cower to their knees and go, wow, I need to know this God? You know, actually, the Bible tells us that the heavens and earth declare the glory of God. And so he kind of does that, doesn't he? And yet God wants something a little bit more. He wants you. Beyond the stars, beyond the general revelation of God, he wants you. What if he used an angel? Wouldn't that be neat if he just, this angel just appeared out of whatever, thin air, and he had the fiery sword, and he had the angel wings, and all of this amazing. Wouldn't that just be so convincing that God is real? Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, he's done that. Angels have come to this planet, spoken to people before, incredible points in history, and yet he wants you. Wouldn't it be great? What if he brought fire out of the sky, or filled the whole earth with water, or brought boils to people and frogs? Or what if he himself came down in the flesh and dwelt among men to share the gospel of Jesus? Wait a minute, he did that. And yet, you are the chosen missionaries of grace to the world today. Do you know why? I'm going to tell you. Because you are the only ones that have experienced grace. Think about that. You are the only created beings on this. Angels don't experience grace. Okay? They don't need it. God doesn't need his own forgiveness, does he? You're the only created beings on this planet that can say, I once was lost and dead in my sins, and now I am alive in Jesus Christ. I once was blind in the darkness of my own filth, and now I'm alive in Jesus Christ and I can see the light. How much easier is it to go to an unfamiliar place with someone that's been there before? Someone that can hold your hand and guide you along the way and tell you what to avoid? You are the most qualified to be missionaries for the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that not make your hair stand up on end? Glenn, I'm sorry, not you. Okay. That's incredible. Look what it says here in Romans. It says this. I'm working here. Romans chapter 10. It says this. How then can we call on the one who have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Your mission on this earth, the reason why you are still here, is you have the privilege of being the evangelical free church. You get to be the ones who bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, and how beautiful you are. You are the most beautiful thing on the planet because you represent Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's the gospel. I heard someone explain the gospel this way. There is this infinite, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful Creator God who created all things for his glory. We have a purpose in this creation, but we fall short of that purpose because of sin. And sin has separated us from our Creator, has bound us to hell. Every one of us, at one point or another, actually believed that our way is better than God's. We fail to acknowledge him for the very breath that he has given us. We question his rule and authority. We suppressed the truth instead of worshiping him, the glorious ever-living God. We place our idols on the throne of our own heart. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God, being just and right and holy, cannot allow the belittlement of his name. The wages of sin demand death. God then, not being able to spare the wrath due for our sin, sends Christ in the flesh and crushes him. And in doing so, he pours out his wrath against the children of God onto his Son, killing him. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be the offering of our sin so that we could be made right with God. His purpose was to redeem mankind. His plan was sovereign. His proclamation was salvation. His presentation was to show His incredible, steadfast love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, sent His Son to die for us. And then God raises Him from the dead. And this same God, this same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in those who believe. It's not by our efforts. This is the gospel. You can have a right standing with God. It's not by our works. It's not by our skill. It's not by whether we cuss or we don't cuss or drink or don't drink or do this or don't do that. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's why Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man may come to the Father except through me." Your sins, you're not able to fix them on your own. Your shame, you cannot fix it. Your anger, your hurt, your rage, your addictions, those deviances that follow you around, you do not possess the power over life and death. You cannot resurrect anything. But Christ can. But Christ can. Bring your heart to Jesus. The good news is that all who believe and accept Him have the right to become children of God. It's saying to God, "If you're real, be real to me." That's what it's like to be evangelical and free. Would you pray with me? God, I thank You for this day, and I thank You for this chance to meet brothers and sisters in Christ in Land O'Lakes, Florida. And God, I'm so grateful for the opportunity to bring and open the Word of God, along with others who around the world today are opening up Your Word and worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Lord, You have entrusted us with the blessed, glorious gospel. We know that this is Your gospel. This is not our good news. This is good news that we receive and in which we are called to pass on to others. We know that this good news is made authoritative through Your Word. That's why we cling so deeply to it. We know that You and Your Word tackled the deepest need in our heart. And that is sin. And God, You have called us to receive this gift that Christ gave us when He died on the cross for our sin. When we choose to repent and receive this gift, we know that we are transformed by the mighty power of God. That we are given a mission. We're given a testimony. We're given a story to share. We're given transformation power to experience. We're given a mission to transmit the gospel. And today, God, we sit here with beautiful feet because we get to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh God, may we live up to our name. And may we share this faith. These empty chairs in this room, to me, they are an opportunity. For me, it's to think about those people that I live around, that I work with, that I know, that don't know the message of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that I would be willing to share the gospel and invite them to this place so that Your gospel will go forth in this kingdom. We love You. We give You this time in Jesus' name. Amen.